particularly, and some in the Old Testament. And we looked at some different aspects and how the Spirit of God has recorded some things for us to think about in regards to that. And we looked at reconciliation between people, you know, person to person, between people groups, particularly the Jewish nation and Gentiles, you know, the rest of the people in the world. And then I'd say chiefly, what seems to be the highest order is person being reconciled to God. So we looked at that. And there was also, in Colossians, we have the idea of all things, not just people, but all things from God's beginning of creation being reconciled back to himself. And continuing a little bit, I guess, on that theme, today I'd like to look and think with you about the reconciler, particularly. Otherwise known, you would say, in the New Testament, the term would be used mediator. You could also define mediator as a reconciler. So not the act of doing it, but particularly the person involved. So I have a few things to say, and if I'm successful, hopefully we'll have an understanding a little bit of that in the New Testament, and I'm sure you'll have your own thoughts, and feel free afterwards to give me pointers on your understanding and how you've come to understand it as well, and I would be love to hear those thoughts of yours. So let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your magnificent recorded word, which brings us and teaches us, draws us to the living word of God, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just look to you for help this morning as we consider the things that you have recorded for us in your word. Just pray you give us a good understanding of them. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, been noticing that as I've been looking at some of these, maybe you call difficult words or words I've come to take for granted. You know, just growing up, you just kind of get an understanding of what a word means, vocabulary and things. But as I get older, I mean, I'm into my 40s now, and it strikes me that common words that I've known for years since a child, I start to put parts of the word together. I'm like, oh, that word is, you know, it reminds me of this word, and then they're connected. And maybe it's because we don't learn Latin anymore, so we don't learn how words are built and constructed. But I just, I come across that regularly. I think it's good to get a basis of words, and this word mediator is interesting. Right at the beginning, you know, you have media, right? It's so close in relationship, and they share some similar themes there. But you know, media is a big thing now. You know, there's lots of streams. Social media has come about in my lifetime, which wasn't previous to my lifetime. There's many channels and outlets where you can consume media. Media is the mechanism for communication. And but we wouldn't turn on the local news if you still consume media over the TV waves. Perhaps you consume it from a phone, on Twitter, or different news channels that you go and look at and not rely on somebody else on their timeline broadcasting something. Perhaps you do that, but in either case, you probably wouldn't go to those sources, and the people who are communicating through the media, you would probably not call them mediators. You probably have lots of other terms for those people you can think of, but you probably wouldn't use the term mediator for those. But yet, fundamental to this idea of a mediator is communication. And it goes way back to some of the earliest people that were on the earth. And if you turn to Job, we were in Job chapter 9 a few months ago, where Job chapter 9, Job poses the question, how can a man be righteous before God? And we considered that. How can a man be righteous before God? And it takes God declaring a person to be righteous, justification. That's how a man can be righteous before God. Not in our own self, humans, in our own abilities cannot walk a righteous life on their own, cannot declare themselves, they may self-righteous, declare themselves to be righteous, but they need a justifier. We need a justifier, and we considered that. And as you go through this chapter in Job, you get to verse 32. And Job considering again about God, for he, God, is not a man. In Job's time, God had not become a man. We were considering earlier how God did become a man in the person of the Lord Jesus. But God is not a man that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. You think about that. Job having suffered, if you know the story of Job having suffered so much and the questions that are arising in Job's mind, what did he do wrong? Why did all this come about? He can't go to God. God is not a man like that. He's not like his neighbor. If his neighbor as a human had done all those things to him, he could have gone to court, right? He could have gone to before the judge. They could have discussed it and said, well, why did you do that? And the judge could have come to some conclusion. But God is not a man that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Job understood it was God had done this. Nor is there any mediator between us. And here we come to part of the definition. What does the mediator do? Who may lay his hands on both of us. May lay his hands on both of us. If there was a mediator between two humans, it could bridge the gap between the two. So when we try to get an understanding of a mediator, we see that it's one that goes in between two others, either or more than two, perhaps, or two parties, two groups of people. It goes between two. So if we just think about it in terms of two individuals or two parties, this is what a mediator does, who goes in between. And what's the purpose? What's the purpose? Well, they come to restore peace is one thing, right? That's reconciliation, restoring the peace, restoring the harmony, restoring back the closeness of a relationship. We as parents, who are our parents, we understand the role of mediator, right? If we have more than one child, I suppose, maybe if there's one child, maybe with a friend or something, but we are constantly in that role of mediator between two who break the peace. There's no peace and harmony between the children anymore. We act as mediator. We want to restore peace. Another reason would be a mediator on a more formal scale, somebody who is there to form a compact, a formal agreement, something that's written down, it's more serious. So you would have a mediator in terms like Job was considering before a court, somebody who has authority, not just maybe like a simple, example, but scaled up, a bigger deal, a written a formal agreement between two parties. That is another role of what a mediator does. And then also, not just the agreement, but even further, you could say somebody there to ratify a covenant, which is, even more of a formal legal binding agreement. When you think about a covenant, you think about through the Old Testament, through the Bible, what is a covenant? Covenant is a serious agreement, usually to give. when I made, and those who are married in the room, we made a covenant before God, a promise, a formal agreement. And what was most of that agreement? To give, right? To give, to yield to the other individual, giving. And God, in his covenants in the Old Testament, that's his, he makes agreements to give. You know, think back to Abraham, the covenant to Abraham, a promise to give him land, to make his family, and to have an inheritance, a family on the earth, a promise to give and to bless. And then we get to the covenant, which we'll talk about. We're gonna look a little bit at two mediators, particularly Moses and then our Lord Jesus Christ in their role as mediator, to try to get a better understanding of Scripture. But the idea there of covenant, getting back to covenant, the agreement to give, and then the covenant with the law that came by Moses, Moses being the mediator, that covenant was also to give to the people, but there was other terms in that covenant. The people had to do something. It was, you get blessings if you keep the law. And that covenant, of course, we know Israel was not able to keep their end of the formal agreement. And so they went into captivity. And then, we were considering this morning, that there, God had in his mind a new covenant that he would give his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing thing that is, that the covenant, the new covenant now that comes from God, is a promise, agreement, formal, and it is a promise of blessing to give once again. And there is no if, there is just the blessing. But you have to enter into that covenant. You have to get into that covenant, and the role, we'll see the Lord, how the Lord Jesus, his role in the mediator of that covenant, and what it took to, so that people could enter into this covenant with God, a promise that whereby God gives. That's amazing, that just thinking about that. So a mediator goes in between. You know, right in between. Some other characteristics, they may intervene, use action, right? When you think about the difference between interceding or intervening, usually when we term intervening, somebody's actually taking some action. But when they're interceding, usually it's more of just their words. They're pleading. Intercession is a more of a vocal thing, rather. I wouldn't say that you could, like, you know, that's the only way you could define those words, but as we use them, I would say that when I think of intervening, I'm thinking of more of action, taking action. If I am acting as mediator between children, usually I'm interceding, I'm using words. As a parent, I'm not pleading with my child to do something because I'm the authority, I'm telling them what to do something, but you get the idea. But sometimes there's a necessary for intervention to stop happening. Using action. So mediator can fulfill both parts of that. And the characteristics, what makes a mediator a mediator? I mean, if I walked into, let's go with the idea of the covenant, a promise to give. Let's say I'm walking into Chipotle restaurant, and on my way in, somebody comes out the door and gives me a promise and says, you have free burritos for life. You just go in there, you order your burrito, and you won't have to pay, and you can walk out. Now, I will look at this. Let's say it's a man, a gentleman, and I look at him, and he's got a bag, you know, and he looks like he's in a hurry. Maybe he's got, like, a DoorDash logo or some, you know, one of those food delivery services on him. I am not going to see him as a mediator of that agreement between Chipotle's and myself. I'm not. There is nothing that leads me to believe that what he said was true and is legitimate. It's just no way. I don't think any one of you would do that either. But let's say the next day I go into Chipotle again, and I walk in, and bells and alarms go off and balloons and streamers start coming and, you know, people in Chipotle uniforms come over to me and they say, "You've won burritos for life." You know? Well, you know, the guy, he's got a, you know, signed Chipotle shirt, says manager. You know, he's got some other stuff. You know, there's more formality to that. I would probably, you know, be going every day and getting my free burritos for life. You know, so the idea here that I'm trying to get across is that the mediator has to have something to do with both parties. You know, that first example, the man, you know, had nothing to do with Chipotle's necessarily, so I have no reason to trust him. And so when we consider, you know, the characteristics of a mediator, they have interests, they have something in common, that's probably not the best way to put it, I guess, but there's something that the mediator has that's in their own interest, often, in some fashion, with both sides, with both people. As a parent, our interest is in both of our children. Like, they are both our children, they're family. So it's there's interest there. Other ways, other scenarios in which case there might be a mediator would be, you know, it could be on a negative side, you know, maybe two neighbors who can't seem to come to agreement over a fence or something. They may invoke or call on a mediator who they both trust, you know, somebody who they both will trust and listen to and yield to whatever they're saying. And so the mediator, the point being that they have something that's an interest, or I was reading somebody who was saying they have a oneness with both parties. And so we could clearly see this with our Lord Jesus. You know, you could see where we're going with our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to just kind of establish our thinking about this. There's also trust in there. There's trust that is taking place between the mediator, the other parties, and so something can be when the communication of whatever it is that's being communicated, right? The mediator, one of the fundamental things is the communication, that it's real, it's legitimate, it's something that can be trusted. So, with all of that said, when we looked at Job, I'd like to look now at some New Testament verses. And so we'll start with Galatians. Start with Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we're not going to talk about everything that's going on here, but I just want to use this to show this word being used in our New Testaments here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that's the seed of Abraham, the promised singular seed, which would be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So, a couple things here. What we get, we have that this is talking about the law, so it's going back to Moses. How did the law of God come to the people of God? Through angels and by the hand of a mediator, Moses. So it's actually two removed from God here. You know, you have God and God's law, and it came through angels, and it came to Moses. And we know also that Moses spoke face to face with God. But to get to the people, it came through a mediator. There's a communication. And here in verse 20 is still a puzzling verse to me in some regards. And hope you think about it, what's being said here. Clearly, a mediator does not mediate for one only, right? We discussed that. You need, there's two parties. The reason for the mediator is that there's two. So it's just the definition. Mediator doesn't have to, you don't need a mediator if there's only one. But God is one. And I'm not going to get into that because I'm just starting to scratch the surface of what that means. But the idea here is that there's a mediator in the Old Testament that we could go back and look at and see some things about, and that is Moses and the giving of the law. And Moses knows in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses knows that that's his role. That's part of his role. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and having the law of God, Moses is, you know, before they go into the promised land, of which Moses cannot go, he rehearses the law. Deuteronomy is a second rehearsing or giving of the law to the next generation. And in chapter 5, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in the hearing, in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Talked a little bit about that covenant already. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers." Right? That was a different covenant with Abraham. Now they have a new covenant. "But with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." You remember that? You remember their first encounter with God when they crossed over and started to walk and were brought to the mountain of God? They had to have 3 days of preparation, consecration. They washed their clothes, and then they were to come and approach the mountain, and God had come down in the form of fire on the mountain, and there was noise, and they were terrified. They were terrified, and they didn't want the closeness. They were too afraid. They didn't want that closeness with God. And they said, "No, Moses, you speak to us. You speak to us." And Moses is reminding them, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." A mediator, in between, somebody in between, was Moses. I think about, every time I think about that scene on the mountain, I think about people who want God to speak directly to them, who want to see God face to face, who won't believe God unless they see him. Not just a sign, but it turns out when people do see and are faced with the mighty God, the living God, that they would rather have a religion. They would rather have him far off. They don't want him near. And so I think that's interesting, just kind of more of a side thing to see that. Because this group of people that came out of Egypt, that's what they observed Egypt doing. All those gods, it was just a religion. It was far off. And they saw the judgment on those gods that the living God poured out on those. But yet, that's the general nature of you and I as human beings, that we would rather have a religion and keep God at a distance. But the point of the mediator, what God has done, what he's interested in doing, what's in his heart, is bringing and human beings close to him. But he's holy. He's holy, and we are sinful. So something has to be done. So Moses brought the covenant. He brought, that he communicated God's message to the people. And it was a message, really, not of closeness. It was a message, if you look and read some of the law and what the people were to do, it was a message of distance. You cannot come near the holy God. And how you come near is this, the law, the things in the law. This is how you come near. It was a communication of separation in most sense, right? And every time there was sin, sacrifice had to come. And so time went on with that. So Moses, he was a mediator. And that was his place in between the people of God and God. And the people didn't, sometimes when you think about a mediator, it's like both sides are giving and taking. But you can see here, there's nothing that we as people can give to God. So it's all coming from him. And I think that starts how I start to understand that verse in Galatians, that God is one. It all comes from God. It's sourced in him. It's his idea. It's him who loved us first. He's the one who wants to draw us back as sinful people. Let's move on then to another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this one, probably you think mediator, maybe the song that we sometimes sing jumps to your mind, as it does mine often. There's one God and one mediator. Let's take a look at what 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll see this verse in a little bit of its context. All the T books are all together, right? So Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. And you find one, there's only a couple pages off, so easy to find. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. How? In all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul, communicating to Timothy, is pointing out and recorded by the Spirit of God for us now that God desires all men to be saved. All men to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. For all men to become saved, something had to be done. The ransom had to be paid. And we've considered this before, and this is familiar to you, but in order for this mediation to happen, in order for man to be saved, a price had to be paid, and the mediator paid the price in this case. The mediator paid the price. The mediator here is Christ Jesus. When we were considering that the characteristics of a mediator has got to have something to do with both sides, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came from the Father. He is God. He became man. So he has something to do with us as humans. I mean, that's an understatement, right? Because what did he do? He gave his life as a ransom for us all. So he paid the price so that we could be reconciled to God. We could be redeemed to God. We can, all of the things that the New Testament tells us about, the blessings that human beings who have been saved by faith can have with God, they all happen because of what he did. The value of his death, giving his life, giving himself as a ransom for us all. You can see that mediation is different than Moses. Although if you take time and you compare, you can see often Moses' place in between the people and God. And there's some similarities and things that we can look at Moses' life and say, oh yeah, that reminds me of how the Lord Jesus stood in that gap, that gulf, that space between me as a sinful person and God as a holy and righteous God. This is the mediation of salvation, delivering the message, the communication of God that people can be saved, the communication that he desires all men to be saved. We know he desires all, because he gave his son, which was the value of the life of giving the Son of God as sacrifice. It's so valuable that it covers all. It's not like the law of the Old Testament. We were thinking about the high priest this morning earlier about how they just have to keep offering sacrifices over and over and over. That's the role of the earthly priest. It's a continual thing that has to keep happening. But that was not the case with the Lord Jesus. Once, he died once. And we'll see a little bit of that in the next portions in Hebrews. I'll try to move along since we're getting on. So this is specifically about the context of this mediation is for salvation. Now let's look at Hebrews. In Hebrews, the word is in three portions. Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 12. I'll just have a few things to say about this here. So, Hebrews chapter 8, it's hard to break in the middle of these, but in verse 6 we have the word, "But now he, being our Lord Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry." Okay, a more excellent ministry than just a earthly priest. He's obtained a more excellent ministry in as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So considering it in this context, we're considering a little bit about earthly priests. We're considering about how the Lord Jesus is a high priest of heaven after a different order. Hebrews is, as a whole, the book is telling us all about how the Lord Jesus is better than all the things that we've encountered before in the past. He is better. And everything that he does is better and is excellent, is more excellent. So this ministry, the thing that he has done as mediator, is more excellent because it was done once. It was done once. The ransom was paid once. It wasn't like the earthly priest giving every, offering sacrifices continually. It was more excellent. And the covenant itself that he's communicating is better than the old covenant as well. It's better. If you're thinking, I hope that this isn't maybe the way that you think, that when you think about God and the way he gives, that you want to go back to that if-then-else condition, where if I do good and if I follow God's things, and then he will bless me. If I follow the law, he would bless Israel. That was the old covenant. Is that what you want to go back into? Is that what you want as a human before God? Is that what you would want from God? I hope not. And God doesn't want that either. He wants to bless, and he wants to give. And so this covenant is better, and it's established on better promises. It's established on better promises. And continuing, Hebrews continues, and we're into the next chapter, but we're still kind of in some of the same context. If you continue into chapter 9, so there it was the focus was the mediator and what he was communicating, the new covenant, and his role. But we get back in chapter 9 and verse 15, that says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." So just consider that the focus now draws us back again. He is the mediator. How? How can he be that mediator? How is it that, if I could say it this way, how is it, when we talk about that trust in both parties, how is it that the Lord Jesus can be mediator between God and men? Where's the trust, you know, from God's side? How is God able to say he is mediator? Well, because God is satisfied by his payment. When the Lord Jesus fulfilled his role in the obedience as the Son and as the Lamb and going to the cross to die, the Bible tells us that God was propitiated. He was satisfied. He wasn't satisfied by those animals that were offered over and over in the Old Testament. That didn't satisfy him. He's satisfied in the death of his Son. And so he can be mediator by means of death. He can mediate not just salvation, but the new covenant. You know, that's the promise, the better formal agreement and promise that we enter into. And then just to finish it off, in chapter 12, we have one more. And Hebrews is the book of Hebrews drawing to an end, laid out the case for why Jesus is better, and then it starts to tell the reader, you know, where are they going? In verse 18 of chapter 12, "For you have not come," you as a one who has believed this message, who has trusted in God's plan, in his Son, in the giving of his Son, the death of his Son, the value of the sacrifice, in the resurrection of the Son, which is the key part we've looked at with justification and his glorification and his role as high priest and living forever. You've believed in that. Now you have not come to the mountain. Remember that mountain? That may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. You did not come to that. And to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. This being commanded, "And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so testifying was the sight, sorry, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." But, verse 22, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so highlighting just that one thing again to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We have come, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have come to him. So the focus on this one is the person of him as Jesus, as Savior, as a person. So wrapping up, I hope that gives you a little picture of our Lord Jesus and his role as mediator. And then I just, in closing, we're at the end, but we could contrast this role as mediator a little bit with another office, another role, responsibility, you could say, of what our Lord Jesus does. And that would be one of the advocate, the one who, considering back to Job, who would go going to court? Well, if you went to court on your own, against in God's courthouse, what about this idea of advocate is somebody who's coming to your side, to your rescue. In John's writings, we see the advocate, and so I just want to contrast this in closing a little bit. You can think about it and on your own, but when compared to the advocate, our Lord Jesus as mediator, that work of mediation was done once. That was done once. We were seeing how the verses were talking about by his death, by giving his life a ransom. That was done once. It does not happen over and over. Not physically, not some sort of mystic way in heaven. It doesn't happen over and over. It happened once. It was done. His work of mediation was done once. And if you haven't been reconciled to God and haven't received that, then you need to. And that will be a one-time thing. And you will be saved. You will be brought into all the blessings of the new covenant by trusting him. But that was done once. But his role as advocate is a continual thing. He's always in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he's our advocate. And so while we need a mediator, we also need an advocate. 1 John will tell us that now if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And once you've experienced, and I'm sure that if you have, experienced that new life and that salvation by trusting in the Lord, maybe you didn't know he was doing that work of mediation, and at some point you came to understand that, you will certainly have realized that your sinful nature did not go away. And that though your sins were paid for and you knew forgiveness and you knew reconciliation and peace with God, that you won't go a day without sin interrupting that fellowship with God. And so therefore, we as Christians, as those who have been saved, need the advocate as well. And that is a continual process because there is always someone accusing us, just like Job, in a sense, was being accused by Satan. There's always someone accusing the wicked one until he is put down. Until Satan is put down, he will accuse us before God the Father. But we have an advocate. We have somebody who comes to our aid. We have somebody beside us and pleads our case. And because of his shed blood, because of the value of his sacrifice, God is satisfied. He doesn't need to be propitiated again because of anything that his children do in sin. He did that work on earth at the cross. The work of mediation was done at the cross when he gave his life a ransom. But the work of advocacy is done in heaven, as we are considering now. He is in heaven. It was done on the cross, the work of mediation. His death was a cross kind of death. He died on the cross, that instrument invented by the Romans for pain and death. But the work he does as advocate is so much more exalted. It is done on the throne, on a throne, a kingly throne, not a criminal cross. And his work as mediation is one that brings sinners to God, brings the sinful human being to God. But the work of advocacy is one of keeping the saints in close fellowship, that closeness with God that we can have. His work of advocacy is continual. All right, let's finish up and close in prayer at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done. We think of all the magnitude of not just the sacrifice, but what he has brought us into, what he has done for us, what he continues to do. Truly, he's all in all. We thank you for him in his own name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.